Now the reading is to be found in Romans 11. Romans and in chapter 11. We may begin the reading this evening at verse 11. Romans 11, from verse 11 to the end. The Apostle Paul is writing, "I say then, have they," that is the Jews, "stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I especially direct your mind to verse 25. Not exclusively so, but this is predominantly my text. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now my subject, as you will know, is the restoration of Israel, or, if you like, the future conversion of the Jews to the Christian faith, something which has not happened now for 2,000 years. For the sake of the young people, let me begin like this. You know, when we're talking about different countries, nations, and peoples, we say there are Americans, and Europeans, and Africans, and Asians, and people in Australia, and so forth. And that is sometimes the way the Bible speaks. Not those particular names, but other names. Sometimes it refers to people by their country of origin, like, let us say, Ammon, or Moab, or Edom, or Syria, or Babylon, or something. These are the names of the countries. But there's another way of the Bible's describing people in this world. And that's the one I want you to think about just now. It's the big division between Jews and Gentiles, or Israel and all the rest. That is the way the Bible often speaks when it refers to the different peoples of this world. Jews, of course, like the rest of us, are human beings, sinners, fallen, in need of salvation. But God in his word, the Bible, makes this distinction. He calls them the Jews, or Israel, and all the rest of us he calls Gentiles, whether we're Americans or Europeans or so forth. Now, it's important that we should understand that, because if we don't understand that, there's no way we can really see what Paul is saying here. Now, you know that the nations of the world, all of them, they begin, grow strong, get more powerful, and then they get proud, and then they get careless and sinful, and they go down. And that was true of all the nations that ever have existed. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the British Empire, and all the rest. They grow powerful, become sinful, then they decline. There's one exception, however, to that rule, and it is the Jews. What happened to them was, they grew powerful, and then they declined. But the chapter we have read, and other parts of the Bible, teach that one day they will revive again and come up with great importance in the world and in the church as well, both. Now this is a very amazing fact, and it is a fact which is dealt with by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapters 9 and 10 and 11. In those three chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul gives us a view of human history which we need carefully to understand. Let me explain just in a nutshell what he is saying to us in those three chapters. He says, it's amazing. The very people to whom Christ came 2,000 years ago rejected him. The Jewish people from whom Christ emerged and among whom he was brought up, they didn't accept him. And as a divine punishment upon the Jewish people, terrible sufferings resulted. I don't know if you all know this, but in 70 years AD, the Roman armies came, they encircled Jerusalem, and they killed over 1 million people in the most terrible circumstances imaginable. Women roasted and ate their own children. They were so hungry. Men killed their own wives and ate them. They were so hungry. They were absolutely in a state of desperation. And then the Romans broke into the city, slaughtered these people, and the Jews from that day to this have been scattered all over the world. But the strange thing is, they have not vanished. The Jewish nation have been mysteriously preserved, kept, looked after by God, in spite of all the sufferings they've had to go through. They have been herded into ghettos, that means nasty little places where they've got to live on their own, and nobody bothers with them because they're all on their own in these wretched little places. And you can go to cities like Budapest in Europe, and the Jewish ghettos are still there. Same in Warsaw, in Poland, and places. These ghettos are still there. Jews had to live there centuries and centuries. They were locked up, as it were, in these wretched little places. They weren't allowed to trade with other people in a normal way. And then another thing that happened in Russia, they were subjected to pogroms. Now, pogrom means you're as nasty as possible to people. If you saw a Jew going down the street, you get a stick and you beat him, knock him down, or kick him. And children going to school, if they were Jews, you do the same to them. And people laughed. This happened in Nazi Germany. They took Jews, Jewish men, dignified men with beards, and they made them go on all fours, groveling in the dust, just to humiliate them. And the Jews have been subjected to all that terrible treatment, and the reason behind it is because God's anger followed them wherever they went, because they rejected Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They said, you remember, with a terrible cry before Pontius Pilate, "His blood be on us and on our children." And that's what happened. The judgment has followed them from generation to generation, wherever they went. The only exception, funnily enough, is Scotland. It's the one country in Europe, as far as I know, the only country in Europe which never actually persecuted Jews. Not just by the way, but it's an interesting fact. But now, all these judgments are going to have their end. And that is my subject tonight. This judgment which has followed the Jews and blinded them so that they cannot understand the gospel, they do not trust in Christ, they do not believe the prophecies of the Old Testament about Christ, all these judgments one day are going to come to an end. And God is going to open their eyes and bring them to the knowledge of the gospel. That really is something which Paul is talking about here, and it is something which has not yet happened, but will happen, says Paul. Now, that's the substance then of what he's talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I can put it very simply like this. The purpose of God in the salvation of the world is in three stages. In the Old Testament, he was saving Jews and almost nobody else. From the day of Pentecost to the present day, and some future date not known to us, God is mainly saving only the Gentiles. He is not saving Jews, except for a small few. There is a thin trickle of Jews who have been saved all through history, from the day of Pentecost till today, but only a small trickle of them. But now, here is the important theme that is set before us by Paul. At some point in the future, at some date unknown to man but known to God and ordained and predestinated by God, something wonderful is going to happen. The Holy Spirit of God is going to come down to create a revival amongst the Jewish people worldwide. And that is what Paul is dealing with. And that is what he refers to here. And so in the final stage of human history, the third stage, he's not simply dealing with Jews only, or as now with Gentiles only, but with both. And that will be the high watermark of the church's spiritual history and the church's wondrous and amazing life. First Jews, then Gentiles, finally it will be both. Now, this subject is relevant today. I daren't allow myself to go into detail, even if I was capable of it. But I haven't in my own mind the slightest doubt that many of the events that are happening in the Middle East today are connected with this fact. Hatred of Jews and trouble which is associated with the support of the Jews. Now, America, for the most part, supports Jews, as we in Britain do. And it's no wonder that some people hate your nation and mine for that attitude to the Jews. And Jewish people often know this. They often say something like this: the troubles coming upon America and Britain and places like that, it's because of us. And I'm sure they're right. In some way, it's connected with what we're talking about. So we're not talking about something theoretical, abstract, unrelated, but something to keep our eyes open to and to be deeply concerned about. Now, I give you my three headings. The first one is this. I want to look at this word mystery, which is in my text. You see it there. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So the mystery is the first point. Then, second, I want to look at the nature of this mystery. Exactly what does it involve? And then thirdly, I want to look at the time of it. Have we any clue as to when this wonderful thing will happen? And if time allows, I shall make some practical comments before I close my lecture. But the first one is this, the first heading is this: the mystery. I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, says Paul. Now, in the Bible, especially in Paul, we have this word mystery used again and again. Let me give you some examples. We hear in a certain place of the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3. Now, what's that about? The mystery of godliness is something we could never know by human reasoning. All the brilliant men and all the brilliant universities in the world could never work it out if God had not told us that Jesus Christ is both God and man in two natures and one person. And because it's something which is beyond human reason to reckon with, it's called a mystery. Mr. Isbell spoke so magnificently about that theme this very day. The sublime person of Christ, God and man, two natures, one person. It's a mystery. Then we have in the Bible also, 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of iniquity. Now what's this? It's something all the brilliant men could never have worked out, and all the universities could never fathom it out. The mystery of iniquity is this, says Paul, that the Antichrist, the man of sin, will not come out of some pagan nation or some secular mode. He will come in the very body of the church. The one that professes to love Christ and is the Antichrist really is the one who is the greatest enemy of Christ. And he will be in the very bosom of the church, showing himself as God in the church, claiming divine powers to forgive sin and to control what goes on all over all the churches of the world. That's, of course, why the Reformed churches, from Calvin to the present day, and including Luther, have regarded the papacy as the Antichrist, the great Antichrist, because it fits perfectly. Then we have the mystery of the Gentiles. Now, what's that? Well, interestingly enough, we had this from Mr. McCurley this morning. Ephesians 3, the mystery of the Gentiles is that God, after the day of Pentecost, turned away from the Jews, with whom it had dealings for all these centuries, and now began to deal with the Gentiles, Now, when the apostles began to preach to the Gentiles, you know, the Jews were furious with them. The apostle Paul, in one of the chapters toward the end of the Acts of the Apostles, he describes to the Jewish crowd, I had this vision of Christ in glory, and he gave me a commission, go far hence to the Gentiles. And when the Jewish crowd heard Paul talk about going to preach to the Gentiles, they said, away with this fellow from off the face of the earth, he's not fit to live. You see, the Jews had no conception that God was going to turn to the Gentiles, in spite of the fact it's in all the prophets, that's in nearly all the Psalms, the universality of the gospel. But they were blind, they didn't see it. So the mystery of the Gentiles is that you and I are called, loathsome, idol-worshipping heathen, as our forefathers were. In Scotland and England and everywhere else, we have been called into the wonderful fellowship of salvation through Christ. That's the mystery of the Gentiles. And then, take one more example. In Ephesians 5, we talk about the mystery of Christ and the church. Listen to these words. Paul says it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's just quoted these words from Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery, says Paul, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul, what on earth are you talking about? I'll tell you, says Paul. I mean that at the end of history, there will be a marriage. The church will marry Christ. Now, don't expect me to explain that. I'll leave that to my brethren to do if they can. But this is the climax of all human history, is that we poor, wretched, fallen men, redeemed by Christ, will be married to the eternal Son of God. That will be our exquisite privilege and blessedness. We shall be Christ's bride, and he will love us with a romantic love. It won't be simply the love of friendship, it will be the love which a man has for his wife. Yea, and vastly more. We shall be ravaged with the love of Christ when he comes. And that will be our eternal destiny, eternally to enjoy billows of love poured over our soul. We, the poor church of Christ upon earth. Now that is why here in my text he uses this word mystery. And this is why he does so. It is because it seems so improbable that the Jews would ever be brought back. The Jews over the centuries have been so opposed to the gospel. Granted, there have been a few here and a few there who were converted, but very few by comparison with all the rest. And Jews, generally speaking, have hated any mention of Christ. They often refer to him in the past as so-and-so. They wouldn't even name him. Sometimes I'm told that when missionaries would speak to Jewish people, Jews would spit in the face of the missionary. Don't mention that name to me. They hated all reference to Christ. And that was because their hearts were hardened. A divine judgment came upon them. And Jesus said that to them in various places. He said, you have eyes to see, and you cannot see. Ears to hear, but you cannot hear. A heart to understand, but you perceive nothing. God gave them reprobation. God blinded them by reprobation. He took away the spirit from the Jewish nation, except for a tiny few, so that they hated everything to do with Christ and twisted their Old Testament religion to make it fit with their own presuppositions. But now, here's what Paul says is a mystery still here. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, he said. The day will come when all Israel will be saved. That is, the Jews as a nation, the Jews as a people, all over the world as they are now scattered, they'll be brought in again into the Christian church. Meaning to say, God will open their eyes and they will see the things which they haven't seen for a good 2,000 years. Now, there's a very practical lesson along the way which Paul brings in. I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. What does it mean? Well, it means we Gentiles had better remember that if God did not spare his own special people in the Old Testament, he may not spare us. if we do the same things that they did, we may expect the same judgment upon ourselves. Now, what was the mistake they made? Adding to the scriptures their own tradition, subtracting from the scriptures by their own rationalism. Precisely what the Gentile world has done for a good 150 years. German rationalism came into the churches, higher criticism, by which people took large portions of the Bible and threw them away. And at the sacramental part of the church, Church of England and so forth, have added their own traditions to the Word of God. So, in the Gentile world, we've done the very thing Paul said we mustn't do. And he put it so emphatically, behold the goodness and severity of God. And he warns us that if we Gentiles do the same thing that Israel did in denying the absolute divine inspiration and authority of the Bible, we may expect the same troubles that the Jews have had, the same blindness, the same deadness on society, the same homosexuality, the same vile practices at large in our countries. Food for thought, surely. Now he says this blindness has come upon the Jewish nation. And he puts it like that, not entirely, completely so, but in part. Blindness, he says, in part. That is to say, the blindness which has come upon the Jews is not total and it's not final. Have they stumbled that they should fall, he says. I think it's verse 11, isn't it? Have they stumbled that they should fall? He uses this illustration. Now, boys and girls, I hope you're still with me. Let me use this illustration. Paul uses it here. Imagine a man walking along the sidewalk. We call it a pavement, we call it a sidewalk. And imagine he's in the dark and he's not watching where he's going. Poor old man, he's got a stick in his hand. He's not very good on his feet. And there's a stone there he doesn't see. And he hits it with his toe and he loses his balance. And he staggers around for quite a while before he eventually gains his balance. Well, that's a very common thing with us all. There's two things can happen when you stumble like that. One thing is you can fall and go sprawling on your face and hurt yourself. The other thing is that after a few steps you regain your balance. Now, that's what Paul says. Have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They have been stumbling for 2,000 years, incapable of recognizing Jesus as the great Son of God and the Messiah and Savior of the world. They've been blind to that fact, but though they're still stumbling and staggering, they will not fall. They will not fall totally away. God will bring them back. Listen to his words. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, he's encouraging us to realize that when the Jews come back again into the faith, by this revival that is to come, it's going to make a terrific difference to American churches, British churches, German churches, and African churches, churches everywhere. It's going to enrich them. There's going to be great reviving everywhere when this happens. Well, now let me just pause at that point and let me assume, and I hope you'll forgive my assumption, let me assume that I'm talking to some people who don't believe a word of what I say. Because there are many who think all this is absolutely nonsense, that this isn't here at all, they're making this up. This is a funny idea which some cranks in Scotland bring with them whenever they go. Now, let me reassure you, this is not some quirkish idea of mine. Jonathan Edwards, one of the very greatest names in theology. This is what he says. An American too, as you know. Nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews in Romans 11. Professor John Murray, whose commentary on Romans I mentioned earlier, he says the same thing. It is to be interpreted, he says, in terms of the fullness, the receiving, the ingrafting of Israel as a people, the restoration of Israel to gospel favor and blessing. Robert Dabney, you know that name? The promise of Israel's ingathering is clearly stated, he says. Discussions, Volume 1. Take Thomas Boston, one of the best Scottish divines. I like this one, simple and clear. There is a day coming, says Boston, in which there shall be a national conversion of the Jews. Charles Hodge, there is to be a national conversion of the Jews to take place before the second advent of Christ. Systematic Theology, Volume 3. A.A. Hodge's son, Paul in Romans 11, both asserts and proves the future general conversion of the Jews. And if I won't weary with more quotations, but if you want to know more, Robert Murray McChain used to say that Jewish missions are the most important missions in the world. He went on a mission of inquiry to see if they could promote Jewish missions, and he came back home and he preached his first sermon on getting home to Dundee on the 17th of November 1839, having been in Israel and come back. And what he says is, it is the church's supreme duty to promote Jewish mission. He was greatly encouraged, and it led to many of the Jews being converted in Budapest indirectly, but that's another story. And then Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he has a great sermon here on the restoration and conversion of the Jews. He says all these things. All these promises certainly imply that the people of Israel, says Spurgeon, are to be converted to God, and that this conversion is to be permanent. Now, I say these things because there are some who cannot see clearly in this chapter that I have read to you these matters that I have brought before you. So I want you to be clear that this is not simply a minority view that one or two of us have devised out of nowhere, but it is something which I believe is the only proper way to understand the words of my text, which go like this. I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's my first heading, and my second one now is this, and it'll be shorter. What is the precise nature of this mystery? Well, says Paul, blindness has come upon the Jews and will be with them until. That means they will not be blind forever and ever. Something will happen in the course of human history in which the God of heaven will open their eyes to see their great mistake. And the way it is put is this. Blindness is come upon the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And it exactly fits what our Lord said to the apostles and others. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, as Gentile missions progress, the time will come when virtually the whole Gentile world will have been made aware of the claims of Christ. And there will be great churches throughout Africa, the Americas, Europe, Asia, Australasia, the tiny islands of the Pacific, and so on. When the fullness of that evangelistic program comes, says Paul, God will then do something new. He will bring these Jews back into his kingdom. Now, how are the Jews to be saved? Verse 26. The deliverer, he says, shall come from Zion. Now, some people go terribly wrong on this verse. It's of great importance to be clear who this deliverer is. Many people have wrongly thought the deliverer coming from Zion is Jesus Christ our Lord, coming at the end of the world. They identify this as a second coming, and therefore they have become premillenarian. They've tended to think that when Christ returns, he'll come to the earth and he'll rule over the nations, Jews being then converted, and there'll be 1,000 years or something which Christ will rule visibly upon earth. No, to me that is terrible mistake. That's not what our Lord is saying, what Paul is saying. What he is saying is this. that not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit will come at a certain point in the future. This deliverer from Zion is the pouring out of the third person of the Blessed Godhead, as on the day of Pentecost. Now there is a conscious and deliberate comparison in this chapter between the day of Pentecost and this future restoration of Israel. Let me point it to you. Verse 12. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And then you get the same thing a little bit later on. Verse 15. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Take those two verses together, and this is what you have. You have it said, there's a time in history when God rejected the Jews. Now we know when that was. It was the day of Pentecost and following. Of course, there were many converts of the Jews for the next 40 years. And there had always been a tiny trickle of Jews, converts, from that day to this. But the Jews as a people, the Jews as a whole, the nation of the Jews, speaking broadly, have been bitterly opposed to the gospel, indifferent to it, careless to it, and not wanting to hear it preached to them. They turn their ears away from hearing it because of their own superstition. But now, this deliverer from Zion, as I say, is the Holy Spirit, who at some point in the future will be poured down from heaven in a specific revival to bring the Jews back in again. Now Paul here uses an illustration of a tree, and this tree is an olive tree. I refer you to verse 17. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And so on. Here clearly is another of Paul's wonderful illustrations, a divine way of expressing religious truth. What does it teach? Well, first of all, in a tree you have the roots, then you have the trunk, then you have the branches. We all know that. Who are the roots? They are the patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and his brethren. They are the roots of the covenant people, the blessed people, the saved people, the people of the Lord. Now, from that date onwards, past Moses, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Nehemiah, and so on, right up to the time of Christ, you have this narrow trunk. The Jewish people were a narrow people. They kept their religion to themselves. They were not called upon to evangelize the outside world. It was not the time to do that. Even Jesus said, I am not sent but for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. It was a narrow trunk of a tree. But after Pentecost, suddenly the branches in all directions, because the tree now was come to its maturity. And this is what God did. He broke out many of these branches, Jewish branches, and in their place he took branches from the wild olive tree, the Gentile tree, and grafted them in, so that we should partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. In other words, be blessed with grace in Christ, with salvation, with hope, with the Holy Spirit, with the glorious truth which Abraham knew and all believers in the Old Testament among the Jews knew, but which now the Jewish people generally do not know, because they're blinded in part. That's what he's there saying. So we must get that deliverer right. And this perfectly fits with a wonderful prophecy that I will mention to you in Zechariah 12. You needn't turn to it, I'll quote it for you. There the prophet speaks of the same event. He said, I will pour upon the house of Israel and the people of the Jews the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, every family apart and their wives apart. Now that is to say, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the Jews in the future, they'll be pierced with terrific pangs of conviction and repentance, so great that a man cannot face his wife and the wife cannot face her husband. They'll go into their own separate rooms and they'll weep their eyes out. And all over the world, wherever the Jews, what will happen is this. They will say, how can it be that for 2,000 years we have been blind to the identity of our true Messiah and Savior, and we didn't recognize him? How can it be? And they will weep until the tears flow down their faces. Would God we'd live to hear that happening, wouldn't we? Would God we could see that written in our newspapers. I long to hear the report of it. Something strange is happening in New York. Jewish people by the hundred are asking for baptism, professing Christ to be their Messiah. All over the world, the same thing happening. Well, this surely is what is referred to in this very passage, when they are grafted in again the second time. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Oh, what a terrible cry that was. His blood be on us and on our children. Can you imagine the stupidity, the folly, the spiritual madness and recklessness of making such a cry in the ears of the Almighty God? And what they asked for, they received. But then God in his goodness will one day revive them and bring them to mercy. So two events are here contrasted. The day of Pentecost, which brought two changes. The casting off of the Jews, the gathering in of the Gentiles. And this future event in which the Jews will come in again. If Pentecost, says Paul, was a blessing, how much greater blessing will be the gathering of these Jewish people in again. It will not only be a blessing in Jerusalem and Judah and so on, but the whole world will see the benefit and feel the effect. So that then is the mystery. And I come now to my third and final heading. Have we any idea from Scripture when this revival and restoration will occur? Well, I turn you to one verse, and I'd like you to turn to it if you would. It's Luke 21:24. Here Christ is speaking about the end of the world and the events which will take place after his own generation. In Luke 21, talks about the judgment which was to come on the Jews 40 years later in AD 70. Let me show you verse 20. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, the Jews. Why was the anger of God upon that people? Answer, because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus here is saying, 40 years from my crucifixion, the Romans will come and encircle Jerusalem. And just to digress for a moment, if you want a description of this, read the writings of Flavius Josephus, The Jewish War. Some of you may not know that book. Flavius Josephus wrote in Greek. He was a Jew himself, but he was sympathetic to the Roman armies, and he wrote a very detailed account of exactly what happened as the Romans came and encircled Jerusalem in AD 70, terrible sufferings. But here's an amazing providence of God. The Roman armies apparently encircled Jerusalem, and of course the Jews then were expecting to starve to death, because that's what the siege is all about. You starve a person to death and they have to surrender. But for some reason we don't quite understand, at one point the Jewish armies retired, the Roman armies retired, and all the Christians in Jerusalem recognized the words of Christ. When you see Jerusalem encircled, flee to the mountains, and they ran to a place called Pella, which was perfectly safe, and there they stayed, and the Christians were quite safe. The Christian population got out. That was God's way of saving them out of a nasty situation and protecting his own believing Jewish people. And then the Romans came back and terrible devastation ensued, as I mentioned. About 1.2 million Jews, I think, were killed. Many of them crucified, as our Lord had been. Many were taken to Rome as captives, and they were made to build such things as the great Colosseum or amphitheatre of Rome. Well, that's just by the by. But now, here's what I'm bringing you to see in this chapter 21 of verse 24. Christ is now talking about something else. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Well, that's literally true. We know that to be true. And here it is now, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that's a most important clue as to when the Jewish people will be restored. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The Romans made a law that no Jew must ever be allowed back to Jerusalem. They were not allowed to tread on the ground where Jerusalem had been. They were put in all different positions. They were not allowed back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was in Gentile hands all these centuries until 1948, when the Jewish state was set up. Here's a strange thing. Adolf Hitler hated the Jews, as you know, and he tried to kill the whole lot of them. He wanted to wipe them all out in the Second World War when I was a child. And he killed 6 million of them in Auschwitz and all these fearful concentration camps. But within 3 years of Adolf Hitler shooting himself in his bunker in Berlin, the state of Israel was set up. So God was saying, so much for you. My purposes are unhindered by all the wicked works of evil men in this world. And about the year 1974, after one of these wars that had subsequently taken place, Jerusalem was back again in Jewish hands for the first time in very nearly 2,000 years. What am I saying? Well, I'm saying that all of this is very interesting and very wonderful. We must never, ever try to put dates on what God is going to do in the future. But it does point us to this. For all you and I know, we may be on the threshold of the greatest spiritual revival the world has ever seen. And if you and I are faithful, patient, walking with God, doing His will, who knows what we may live to see. 4 applications and then I close. My beloved friends, let me say to you what Spurgeon would say and did say, and what McCheyne did say to his congregation. Pray all the time for the Jews and love them. By that, of course, I mean also we should love the Arabs and love the Palestinians. We're not interested in the political aspects of this, but only the spiritual aspects of it and the religious aspects of it. We desire the salvation of all. Iraqis, Iranians, Palestinians, the whole lot. We want them all to come to Christ. But here is our concern. Never take sides of persecution against the Jews, as has been done all through history. Pray for them, love them, desire their conversion. 2, encourage missionary work among the Jews. A very famous missionary and worker among the Jews. He's elderly now. His name is Ernest Lloyd, LLOYD. Ernest Lloyd. His biography has just come out, written by Mike Moore of Christian Witness to Israel in London. I do recommend it to you. It's full of great interest. And Ernest Lloyd has been all over the world in our generation, really, or last generation, promoting Jewish evangelism with all these thoughts that I've given you in mind. 3, realize how much we Gentiles need their conversion. Look at the state of our society. Look how riddled we are with vice and sin and corruption in Britain and Europe and here, I suppose, though you know better than I do if that's so. Can anything put it right? I say nothing but the coming of the Spirit of God in demonstration of the glorious power of Christ to save souls. I don't see any other way of putting our countries right. And this is exactly what would happen if God were to bring His people back home to Himself. 4, it would be a revival greater than any that has ever occurred, greater by far even than Pentecost. Those words I give you finally again, where he says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I love to see the boys and girls here. Boys and girls, what a pleasure to see you. We love you so much. I doubt whether I shall live to see the Jews brought to Christ, because I'm no longer young. I often weep for them. How terrible. For 2,000 years, blind to Christ. How terrible. And I pray day and daily for them. May God open their blind eyes. But you precious boys and girls, I hope it will happen in your lifetime. And I hope you will remember what is said in this wonderful chapter 11, and that you'll be a partaker of all the blessings of eternal life when you see God fulfilling his promise, the deliverer shall come from Zion, turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And this is his covenant with them, when he shall take away their sins. Let us pray.